Good evening. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's sing a hymn, number 23 on our hymn sheet. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. On the cross, for us, he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. to read a verse in Acts chapter 20 to begin the message I have to give this evening. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak about those two things. First of all, repentance toward God. Repentance is something that is very important in the matter of salvation. You cannot be saved without repenting. However, repentance in itself does not save. What saves is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to speak about those two things, because unless you repent, Scripture says, you shall all likewise perish. Let's read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus speaking gives an account of two separate incidences that happened. Let's read it in chapter 13, verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So repentance is necessary for salvation. And I see that many times people don't understand what repentance is. They think it's just merely being sorry for what you've done. That may enter into it, but it's not what repentance is. Repentance comes from the Latin word pent, which is to think. Repent means to rethink. It means to change your thinking. Naturally speaking, we all have tendencies to some kind of sin. And we have to learn that they are going to ruin us. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. Are there any exceptions to that? Absolutely none. It's 100% true in the world that we live. You sin, you die. And that's why, first of all, there's need of repentance, to have God's thoughts about sin. Sin is serious with God. It will wreck you. It will wreck your family. It will wreck nations. It's happened before. It's happening right in our world today. So sin is serious with God. And God says, first of all, that we need repentance. We need to have a change of our thinking about the sin question. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 1 a description of a culture that really seems to relate to where we are in this country today. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the creation is the testimony to God's eternal power and Godhead. That's the God we're talking about, the one who made the whole universe and who keeps it in clock-like order. People today seem that they can just dispose with the thoughts of God. I tell you, you might do that, but you will change your mind later on. Remember, last year when we were here, we had the news that Fidel Castro had died. And as he slipped across the edge of this life to the other, he now knows that there is a God, for sure. He was an atheist. He is no longer an atheist. So that creation gives testimony to God's eternal power and Godhead. When you consider the vastness of the creation and God spoke it into existence, it was created by the word of the Lord. He commanded and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And he has everything in his control. Even your heartbeat, even the breath you take is in his hands. We need to learn to fear this God because he's holy. He hates sin because sin has done such terrible damage in the creation that we live in. It's incredible to think of how much damage it's done. You remember when God created man in the Garden of Eden and placed him there, and Adam sinned, but even though he had sinned, Adam lived up to 930 years old. One of his descendants got up to 969 years old. Whatever happened to us? The other day, a sister in the East died when she was 106. That's pretty impressive. But 900 years? You see how sin degenerates everything, and if you give yourself to it, it will degenerate you in faster form than might be normal. So there's a God in heaven who's created everything, and to him we're going to have to give an account. It says verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Oh, it's sad when men give up God, and finally God gives up man. And this is what is happening in our world today. Continue here, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. This is our soul. He gave up vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I think you don't have trouble in determining that this is where our country is going. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. I've been amazed at what you hear in our country. Our country is supposed to be an educated country. I heard out in Washington State sometime a few months ago that they did a survey amongst the students in one of the universities. And they asked the students, what is the difference between man and woman? And most of the students answered, really, there's no difference. It's just all in your head. Come on. Do you have any sense in that head of yours? That's what happens. When people give up God, God gives them up to a reprobate mind. It's sad, but this is what is happening in our country. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Notice that. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. You may say, well, I don't do all those things. But do you sit in front of a TV screen and enjoy the depiction of all these things? That's exactly what it's referring to in that verse 32. We go over to chapter 2 and verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's that word, repentance. What is it that's going to lead us to repentance? It's the goodness of God. Oh, how good God is. How he has prospered this country is incredible. When I hear the reports of other parts of the world where people have so little to eat. We've been talking about Venezuela here for prayer in this conference. I understand that the average person there has lost 20 pounds because of the lack of food. That is incredible. Here we have it abundantly. Are we thankful for it? Most people sit down at their tables and they eat as if it's because of their working that they have the food. Oh, how soon God may allow things to happen that will change all that. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. And I want to say to you, my friend, repent, because your sin will take you into destruction, not only for this life, but for all eternity. We need to change our mind about our lifestyles. Somebody has spoken very plainly about pornography here at this conference. I'm afraid it affects more people than we realize. It is, I understand, even more addicting than cocaine. And do you involve your mind in that? Let me tell you, it will wreck you. It will wreck your family. And it is wrecking this country. It is a industry that pays tremendous dividends. in wrecking people. Terrible. That's why God calls us to repentance. He doesn't want you to go in a way of destruction. He wants you to be saved. And so we come to the other part of that verse we read. And this is where I want to focus mainly, because this is the positive side. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? Oh, let me tell you about Him. He is God's eternal Son. You know, when I start thinking about Him, there is so much that completely baffles me. Can you think of a person who never began his existence? He always was. He's eternal. That just blows my mind. But that's what Scripture says. The eternal Son of God. What else about Him? He was the creator of the whole universe. He is the one that spoke and it was brought into being. Oh, the tremendous power, not only the power, but the wisdom that is involved in creating the whole universe. I think I've spoken about it before, but it enthralls me because this last April, I was able to be at a conference in the high altiplano of Bolivia. And at night, it was in a city, a little town called Cebarullo. And at night, there's not a whole lot of street lights in that town. And the blaze of the Milky Way across the sky was incredible. I've never seen it that way in anywhere else in the world. It's so clear, of course, you're up at 12,000 feet altitude, so there's not a lot of atmosphere above you, but it's so clear that you can actually see other galaxies with the naked eye. Tremendous. And yet, when you stop to think, what a little pinhead we are here in this world. This world is 25,000 miles in circumference, but it is only 1/1,000,000th of the size of the sun. And the sun is not that large of a star in comparison to other stars. And in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, they say there are 200 billion stars. The distance from one edge of that galaxy to the other is 100,000 light years. The distance that light travels in 1 year is incredible. It's at traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. It will take light 100,000 years to cross our galaxy alone. So that the light that began to cross our galaxy when God placed Adam in this earth is not even a tenth of the way across yet. Traveling at that velocity. But one more fact. I think I've talked about this before, but it thrills me. Scientists calculate that there are perhaps 250 billion more galaxies in the universe, so that there are unquestionably more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the seashore of this world. And you know, the numbers just keep going up and up and up, because they can't tell where the edge of it all is. I think the universe does have an edge, but I don't know that man will ever find the edge of it. This is the person we're talking about, the one who brought it all into existence. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was this person that God sent into this world. And to me, it is incredibly wonderful, the story of his entrance into the realms of time. Remember, he's the eternal Son of God. But he took human form. He became flesh through the Virgin Mary. Wonderful story. A woman who had no relations to a man. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, but they had not come together. And she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And it's through that means that the Lord Jesus came into this world, just as we come into the world through a woman. But with one difference, since he had no human father, he had no sin nature. When the angel announced to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God, the angel said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Wonderful reality. So when Joseph and Mary came down to Bethlehem because they had to go there to be censored, and they were there and they went to the inn, kind of a hotel that we were staying in. There was no room in the inn. And they were told to go out to the stable where the animals were. And there it was that Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. Oh, the tremendous story. You know, the angels came down. They had never seen their Creator in physical form before that. And so they come down, and I think they must have marveled. Where are these people? There were people in Israel that had the Word of God that knew where he was going to be born. They had no clue that God had entered his own creation in the person of his Son. So they go out into the fields. There was some poor shepherds out there taking care of their flocks. And they announced to them this wonderful news. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they came. They were the first ones, evidently, to see the Lord Jesus. So he grew up in this world. Wonderful stories we could talk about of how in complete perfection, because there was no sin in him, he met every situation. When he was about 30 years of age, he comes one day to John the Baptist, who was baptizing with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And John evidently knew something of who he was. And when Jesus presented himself to be baptized for the remission of sins, for repentance, John said, "I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." Did he need repentance? Absolutely not. But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be that way. Let it be that way for the time being, because that's the way it is convenient to fulfill all righteousness." And so Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And as soon as he comes out of the water, the heavens open, and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight." And the Holy Spirit came down upon him as in the form of a dove. And from then he goes out into his public service. And it's a marvel to read through the Gospels and the wonderful encounters with every person. There were those that knew they were sinners. There were those who thought they were all right. We've got it together. We are religious. What in the world are you asking us to repent for? That was their spirit. And that's why Jesus was baptized. He did not identify with that group. He identified with the publicans and sinners who had repented and were baptized. And that's why he was baptized, to identify with them. Oh, it's a wonderful story. I just love going over, talking about the different encounters he had. You remember that encounter? It's in John chapter 5. But he met up with a poor Samaritan woman. The Samaritan peoples were not accepted by the Jewish peoples. That didn't make any difference to the Lord Jesus. He's interested in the salvation of all. And so he comes to that well and sits down there, says, wearied with his journey. The eternal God, wearied? Yes, but he was a man as well. And as a man, he knows what it means to be weary. You ever get weary? He understands. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was betrayed. He understands those experiences. And here comes a woman. Evidently, it was at an hour when not many people were coming to the well. And you understand why when you understand the story. She comes out there to fill her water pot with water, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And she, instead of giving him a drink, says, "What are you doing? You're a Jew, and you don't have any relations with the Samaritan people. What are you asking me that for?" And they got into a conversation, and Jesus finally said, "He that drinks of this water will thirst again. But he who drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst forever. But the water that I give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." She was interested. She said, "Give me this water." And so Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I don't have a husband." I suppose she thought that would satisfy him. But he is the eternal God. And he said, "You said it right, you don't have a husband, because you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have right now is not your husband. You said that one right." Wowie. All of a sudden she realized, here's somebody that understands my whole life. Let me tell you, friend, he understands your life. You can't hide anything from you. You can't hide anything from him. He understands every detail of it. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to that woman, and she got the blessing. She got that living water that springs up into everlasting life. Oh, there's so many stories. But I want to get down to the end of the Lord's life down here. You know, he came to save. And there was something before him that troubled him. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? But for this cause have I come into the world." What was it that troubled him? It was sin. Sin was wrecking his creation, and as he walked through it, he groaned. You never have any record of Jesus laughing. People say he did. I say Scripture doesn't talk about that. Why not? When he saw such wreckage, in the humankind. He wept, he groaned. He stood at Lazarus's tomb and he cried. Why? If he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did he cry? Because he saw the misery in which his creation was. So it was sin that troubled him. And he comes down to the cross. And they condemned him unjustly to the most awful death possible. You know, in all human history, if you study it, the ways of capital punishment, there was no other way more excruciatingly terrible as the execution of crucifixion. And he chose to come and die the death of crucifixion. And so they let him out inside the city of Jerusalem. Again and again, Pilate, the Roman governor, said, "I find no fault in this man." And still he saw that they were adamant that he be crucified. And so he finally gave sentence that it should be. And Jesus was taken by the soldiers. He was stripped. He was whipped. I've read a story of the history of the Roman scourging. It's awful. It was called the living death. It was so awful, and many times malefactors died after they had been scourged. So they scourged Jesus. They crowned him with thorns. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem and they stretched out those hands. They nailed him to a cross. There he was raised up. As they nailed him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So he was crucified the way we tell time at 9 o'clock in the morning. He died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For 6 hours, he hung in life on that cross. The first 3 hours, people passed in front of him, spitting on him, mocking him, jeering him. It was another form of suffering, not only the physical suffering, but the suffering of his soul. They said, "If he's the Son of God, let God come and deliver him." Did God come down and deliver him? No answer from God. Why not? Wasn't he his son? You know, if God would have delivered him, we would have been all condemned to hell forever without any ray of hope. The only way you and I could have a hope of heaven was for him to die. But at 12 noon, everything got dark. And for 3 hours, it's dark on Golgotha's hill outside of Jerusalem. What happened in those 3 hours, you and I are not very able to understand, but it was in those 3 hours that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. "I'm the guilty sinner. I'm the one that deserved to be punished. And God laid those guilty deeds I have done on him." And God poured out his judgment and fury of his anger on his own beloved son. For those 3 hours, there's no complaint from that sinner cross. Suffered in silence. Till the very end. And then there's a cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God forsook his son so he wouldn't have to forsake you in the lake of fire forever.
And he said, it is finished. All the wrath of God that was against us as guilty sinners, he paid the price in full. It's finished. And he bows his head and dies. A soldier was dispatched because there were three that were crucified that day to make sure that the three were dead by the end of the day. And he breaks the legs of one thief and the other, and then he comes to Jesus. Jesus was dead already. No man could take his life. He gave it up of himself. But the soldier takes his spear and rams it into the side of a dead Christ. And out flows blood and water. Testimony that life had been given. He died to save our souls. Now let me come to that point that we spoke of, that second point. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God is first, but faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what will save your soul. Faith in the Savior, not faith in a religion. Sometimes people think it's a matter of being Catholic or Protestant or evangelical, whatever. That has nothing to do with it. Let me tell you, if you think that the evangelical religion will save you, it will not save you. The one who can save you is Jesus. It's a person that we're talking about. And you need to have your attention directed to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what will bring full and free salvation. You know, the matter of salvation, so many people think that it is a matter of doing something to please God. As our brother Bernie was saying last night, people think that on one side is our good deeds and on the other side are our bad deeds, and God's going to weigh it and see maybe if the good deeds are more than the bad deeds, maybe God will let me in heaven. Come on, that doesn't work. Not even in human justice. Do they do that? If I'd committed a crime here in St. Louis and was taken before a judge and said, hey, I've done a lot of good things, can't you just consider me and forgive the rest? It wouldn't get very far. Not even human justice thinks that way. So give that thinking up. Repent of that kind of thinking. There's only one that can save you. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when the gospel was preached after his death and resurrection, let's look at it in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter is preaching. Verse 36 is the end of his sermon, if you want to put it that way. End of his preaching. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Notice what he says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is speaking again. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 17. And verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. There's that second part of the equation. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you have faith? People ask sometimes. You know how faith comes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you listening tonight? You know, I see sometimes people sitting in gospel meetings. Yeah, they're sitting there respectfully, but you can tell by the way they're listening that they're not really hearing the message. Faith comes by hearing. I say, if you want to turn a deaf ear to what I have to say, okay. But please, for the good of your own soul, when God speaks from His Word, listen to what He says, because it's for your eternal benefit. There are three people I want to speak about before we end this meeting. The first was one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Judas Iscariot. A man who had followed Jesus. A man who had done miracles. A man who had preached. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 30. You remember that at the end of Jesus' life, Judas Iscariot made agreement with the chief priests to sell him for 30 pieces of silver, price of a common slave. Judas loved money. I suppose he thought Jesus would walk out of the trap and he would have the money in his pocket and nobody would know. Things don't turn out the way we plan sometimes. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, that's Jesus, was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He repented himself, but he had no faith in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that awful? 3.5 years in the presence of the Son of God, and he had no faith. Where is Judas Iscariot, apostle of Jesus Christ? Where is he today? He is in hell burning. You say you're a Christian, but you know in your heart that you haven't got it settled with God. I ask you, don't try to fool yourself. You think you're fooling God, you're fooling yourself worse than anybody else. Doesn't work. Get right with God. Awful, awful end of one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8. Another man. And this man, we see, had been, and He was a sorcerer. Verse 9 of Acts 8. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in that city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with their sorceries. But when they believed, that's the people of Samaria, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Do you notice that? He believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He believed and was baptized. Wasn't he saved? Notice later on, Peter comes down. Peter and John come down to Samaria. And he says to Simon, when Simon offered him money, Peter says in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Was he saved? No. He had believed in his head, but not in his heart. And that's where it has to be. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He believed. He was baptized, but he never had repented. He still wanted to be a great one in Samaria. This time, as a Christian, he wanted to be a great one. He had never truly repented. And notice what he says to Simon Peter in verse 24. Pray ye to the Lord for me. He didn't even know how to pray himself. Poor man. No record that he ever repented and believed. One further case in Acts chapter 16. And this is one that is an example for anyone who wants the blessing of eternal salvation. Here we have the Apostle Paul and Silas. They're in prison for preaching the word of God. And while they're in prison, I should say that the prisoner or the jailer didn't treat them really nice. Says in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Pretty poor treatment. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You notice the change in this man? It says he came, he called for a light, verse 29, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Pretty evident that this man had repented. He had changed his mind. And then he says in verse 30, sirs,
What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them, and same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. He repented, and he believed, and he got salvation. So, my friend, tonight I want to ask you, repent of your sins. Your sins are not going to help you at all. If you continue to go in the way of sin, it's going to wreck you, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And God doesn't want that. That's why he commands you to repent. But salvation will come when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. It's not a religion. It's not a certain recipe of obedience to certain commands that will save your soul. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. His person, his work on the cross of Calvary. He has completely satisfied God. God was so satisfied he raised him from the dead. And Jesus, as a man, is sitting in the right, at the right hand of God in heaven right now. Oh, I ask you to stop and to repent of your sins if you have not done it yet, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this world is standing right on the edge of the most awful judgment it will ever see, called a time of tribulation, the great tribulation. And I don't think this country realizes how awful it's going to get in not the too distant future. So that's why God commands you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is none other but name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that has questions, we'll be glad to answer them afterwards.